This morning, as I said, I want to continue on in our Hosea sermon series. We only have got two more, and then September 8th, as I said, is going to be the kickoff to the family project. That will be our fall emphasis. For this morning, I want to, get back to present day with Hosea. And Hosea's present day is not looking great. Obviously, with the prophecy that we heard about last week, with what God is telling Israel is going to happen if they don't turn back to him, is happening because of what is actually taking place in Israel. And I want to talk about that, and we're going to hear about God's justice in this particular passage. And I guess I want to kind of make a couple of points about understanding God's justice and what God's desire is in terms of how we understand what is just and why that's important for us today as well. Because I think we have a lot of different ideas about God and his justice. And if you read the Old Testament, I think I may have mentioned this before, lots of people think God was a big meanie in the Old Testament, but the New Testament, he got nice. I mean, I don't know what happened, but he cooled off a little bit and he changed. Well, Hosea is going to show that that's not the case at all. And the other prophets do that as well. I'll read a quote from one of them just to give an example of that being the case, that God is not any different from Genesis to Revelation. But we've got to, I guess, put ourselves in God's position in terms of how you bring about justice in a place that is utterly unjust. And so that's kind of what Hosea is dealing with. In this portion, I breezed through, I don't know, chapter 5 through chapter 11 last week. We kind of did all that together in one lump. This morning is only one chapter. It's one verse from chapter 11 and then all of chapter 12, which is 14 verses. So this particular passage is really God setting up his covenant lawsuit. So if you remember, we were talking about Hosea being a metaphor for this. The book is written as a metaphor for this marriage relationship, God and Israel, and Hosea and his wife, whose name was Gomer. And, of course, I gave examples of how that same metaphor, that same language, goes all the way through the New Testament. When we talk about Christ and his bride, which is the church, again, that same language being used. And now God is bringing before Israel this lawsuit, this covenant they've promised themselves to one another. Back when he gave them the law at Mount Sinai and said, we are going to be in this relationship. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. And God said certain things, and Israel said certain things at that mountain. They confessed this to God and said, yes, it's as though they were standing in front of the church, and here's the man and here's the woman, and they're promising themselves to each other. They were at that mountain doing the same thing. They were making this covenant. They had broken that covenant. And now God is kind of bringing this lawsuit before them. And part of the issue that is being faced here is that God doesn't have a courtroom that he can go into that justice is going to be served. So what God does in this passage, what Hosea is doing, is bringing Israel into his courtroom. See, justice in Israel's day had been so perverted, so corrupted, that you couldn't go to anyone and expect justice to be served. And what we'll hear, I'm going to read this passage for you, and what we'll hear is what is taking place in Israel that is causing this problem. There's a lot of injustice happening all over Israel, and the injustice is so severe that the system that was set up to make sure things were happening in a way that is good and that a way that is right and a way that is just had been so perverted that it was no longer happening in that way. And so if somebody who was more powerful than you, had more wealth than you, saw a piece of property and it was yours and they wanted it, they could bring up some charges and they could say that this person did this, and they'd go into the courtroom where, you know, you bring your case and say, well, these are false charges. And the judges who were supposed to be exacting the law were taking bribes. If it was a family member, they'd give it to their family. It didn't matter. You had no option. There was no place you could go to find justice in Israel. People were sitting in jail simply because of wrongful charges, and they had no place to go to find justice. Things were taking place all throughout the land that God is now has to bring. God now has to bring Israel into his courtroom because the other ones were so perverted with injustice. So he does this, Hosea does this throughout chapter 12 in a couple of different ways by just identifying some of the issues that God is, some of the charges God is bringing against them, and then also reminding them of their history, the story that God was writing through their family, the Jews. And you may have heard the name Jacob before. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the three patriarchs that are often said throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. When you're talking about that time period and kind of where the Jews came from, that's the phrase they often use, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that phrase reoccurs a lot. And so Hosea uses their father, Jacob, as an example to tell the story of what's about to happen, to tell a story of what they're actually living out, because Jacob lived this story out, this story of turning away from God and then coming back to God. And that's exactly what Hosea is trying to do here. It's the same story. They have turned their backs on God, and God is now calling them back to himself. And so when I read this, I'm going to read the whole chapter for you. When I read this, you're going to hear Jacob's name referenced. And if you don't know the story, it's found in Genesis, but Jacob, the name itself means deceiver. It literally is translated one who grabs another's heel or something like that. So in the story of Jacob, when he and his brother are being born, Jacob, the scripture tells us, actually tried to grab the heel of his brother so that he could be the firstborn and receive the birthright. And so from that moment, from birth, Jacob's name was deceiver. They gave him that name because of the kind of person he was. He eventually did deceive his father and trick him into thinking that he was Esau, and his father gave him the birthright. And so all throughout Jacob's life, he is working really hard to attain wealth. He is working really hard to attain prosperity, to attain security. He is working really hard for himself. And he's deceiving a lot of people. And this one moment, Jacob wrestles, scripture tells us, with God or an angel. And God at that moment changes Jacob's name to Israel. And that's where the name Israel comes from. It comes from Jacob changing this name at a place called Bethel, house of God. And Jacob has this moment in his life where he turns everything around. It's this radical change in his life, and realizes that he's got to turn his life over to God. And Jacob ultimately does that. So Hosea is bringing this story back in front of the Jews who would have known it. This isn't new to them. Everything I just told you is they learned that growing up their whole life. They hear it all the time when they go to the synagogue, all that kind of stuff. They know it. And he is bringing this story up to say he wants them to do exactly what Jacob did, and that is ultimately turn back to God. That's what Hosea is trying to get Israel to do. And so in chapter 11, verse 12, it begins this way. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, Israel with deceit. Remember I said Ephraim is just another name for Israel. So God is talking here to Israel through Hosea. And Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One. So he's basically talking about all of Israel. Remember I told you Israel was the northern kingdom, Judah was the southern kingdom. They were divided, they were separated. In fact, they were killing each other. Their families were fighting. And so Hosea's words from God here are for everybody. He's saying everybody, from Israel, the northern part of the kingdom, all the way to Judah, the southern part. Ephraim feeds on the wind. He pursues the east wind all day and multiplies lies and violence. He makes a treaty with Assyria and sends olive oil to Egypt. Here's one of the charges. There is nothing but violence in the land. They get what they want by violence. If they don't have it, they'll take it from you. And if they got to take it by violence, that's what they'll do. None of your stuff was safe. Your family wasn't safe because if there was somebody more powerful than you, more wealthy than you, and they wanted it, they would take it. And if they had to do it, they'd do it by violence. Remember, I told you last week that all these treaties they were making with these pagan nations, these nations that were even more dreadful than the way that Israel was acting. Israel is saying, hey, we want to make a treaty with you so you can protect us. And again, God said that you're to depend on me and you're not to have any foreign allies because of what can happen, was actually happening. And we talked about the idolatry taking place all over Israel, the things that they would do at these shrines. They'd send their daughters there. The men would go there. And we talked about all of that that was taking place. All of that is coming from the fact that they were joining with these other nation groups that didn't believe in God. So verse 2 says this, the Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. Again, using the word Jacob, not literally him, but the nation of Israel. And now Hosea gives this little story. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. He's talking about Jacob. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel. He's trying to remind them that Jacob, their father, their ancestor, their story is that Jacob found God at Bethel, and he talked to him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name. And now Hosea says, do what Jacob did by saying this, but you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. That can also be translated trust, like trust in your God's ways, not just wait for God like we're waiting for him to show up. Trusting in God always is another way of translating that. So Hosea is saying, just like Jacob met with God and he turned, he's asking Israel to do the same thing. Maintain love and justice and trust in your God. Then he goes back to what is actually happening. This is present day now that Hosea is reminding Israel, here are the charges that God has against you. The merchant uses dishonest scales and loves to defraud. Ephraim boasts, I am very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. So they're talking about basically what happens every single day of your life when you go to the marketplace for food. And they set up the scales in such a way that you put your food on that scale, on that side of the scale, and this is supposed to weigh it out. You know, you do this at the deli all the time when you're getting your lunch meat or whatever, and you weigh it out, and then you pay whatever it says that you're supposed to pay. Well, in Israel's day, it was like you go to the deli every day, and you get your food. I mean, I don't know if you go to the grocery store every day or not. It seems like we're always getting groceries. Imagine going to the grocery store and you put your food on that scale, and every time you do that, they charge you $5 to $10 extra for that food every single time. Now, that is just one small example of what was taking place. When you were trying, maybe you've got some property and you're trying to figure out boundary lines, and you know how hard that can be sometimes. And you go to say, this is your property, and this well is on your property, and that well feeds or gives water to your family. It gives water to your livestock. And somebody comes and says, nope, that property line, they mismarked that. That is, you're on my property. And you go to settle it at the magistrate, and the magistrate says, nope, sorry, that's his property. It's his. That well that your family was dependent upon, that well that gave water to all of your livestock, you just got to find water somewhere else. I mean, your family was completely dependent on these things. Your family could starve. Your family could die. This is what's happening all over Israel. This is what is taking place, these dishonest scales. It had gone from the top to the bottom, so much so that if you had enough money, then nothing that you did would be found out. That's what he's saying there. I am very rich. I've become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. That's, no one's going to be able to prove I did anything wrong because all I got to do is pay this person off. And some of us in our society today say, well, if they're wealthy enough, they'll just be able to get paid off and nothing will happen to them. If they're famous enough, nothing bad will happen to them. This is from the top to the bottom. There's no place you can go to find justice. Where do you go when the judge, you know, when you walk before that judge and you're fighting over that well, and that guy that has a lot more money than you and a lot more power than you is going to win? You just kind of throw your hands up in the air. What happens when false charges are made against you and you're rotting in a jail cell and there's no place you can go to find justice? Because as soon as you go to that judge, you know what the verdict's going to be, because you're a nobody. All over the Old Testament, God talks to Israel about caring for the widow, the orphan, and the alien. He is talking about the disadvantaged and the poor in society, the forgotten about people in society, the ones who were not protected in some way, shape, or form. And those were the very people that Israel was taking advantage of, because it was easy. And who was going to stop them? These are the charges God is bringing against them. He says in verse 9, I've been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again in the days of your appointed festivals. I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions, and told parables through them. Is Gilead wicked? Its people are worthless. Do they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal? Their altars will be like piles of stones on a plowed field. God is basically bringing his judgment down on them. Because you have broken our covenant in this way, here's what's going to happen. He's just hitting them with a healthy dose of reality. It's not going to remain this way forever. What do you do if you're that person that has just been wronged and you've just lost the very thing that helped your family survive? And there is no place you can go in your land to find justice. You cry out to God, the one who is just and righteous and true. And this happened in Egypt. 400 years they were in Egypt. And they cried out to God. God heard their cries, and God sent a prophet. He sent Moses. And he said, you are no longer going to be those slaves. People in Israel's day are crying out to God for justice. People are being killed. They're being killed wrongfully. I mean, murders are taking place that seem unjust, seem irrational. It says in verse 12, he gets back to Jacob's story to remind them of their own story. Jacob fled to the country of Aram. Israel served to get a wife, and to pay for her, he tended sheep. This is talking about Jacob leaving the promised land. He tried to do everything himself, and he had to leave the very place God was providing for him. He left, and he went to his uncle Laban, and he worked for his uncle Laban, and eventually married somebody connected to that family. The Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt. By a prophet, he cared for him. But Ephraim has aroused his bitter anger. His Lord will leave on him the guilt of his bloodshed and will repay him for his contempt. That language, when he says the guilt of his bloodshed, is basically saying the wrongs that you have committed here in this land, of all the people that you have wronged, their blood is on your hands. That's basically what that language is saying. The other way that word bloodshed is translated in Hosea is massacre. That's the other translation for it. This is the kind of stuff taking place in all of Israel. They are worshiping other gods that require them to break their vows that they've given to spouses. They are worshiping these other gods, that some of those gods require human sacrifice. They are actually killing their own brothers and sisters in these battles against each other. They are defrauding people, and because of their wealth, they think no one's ever going to find out about it. This is the world in which they are living. What's God supposed to do? If God's one requirement, God's one desire was not sacrifice, but verse 6 tells us what God's one desire is. God's not just concerned about Israel. God is concerned about all of humanity, the world. And Israel was supposed to be showing the world what it looked like to live in such a way that you could flourish. To live in such a way that would point you back to your Maker. And rather than worshiping some stone or piece of wood and doing god-awful things to your own people, you'd be able to live in such a way that you could flourish. What did God require of them? From Genesis to the end of the Old Testament, what was God's requirement for them? What was God's one desire from them? Was it sacrifices? Is that what God's one desire was? We need the bull, we need the ram, we need the sheep, we need that goat. That's what I'm looking for. Hosea tells us what his one desire is. But you must return to your God. Who really, this is what he wanted. It wasn't the sacrifices. Maintain love and justice and trust in him. That's what he was looking for in the Jewish society. To maintain justice, to maintain love and justice, and to wait for your God always, or to trust in him and his ways. I said last week, I just want to reiterate this week, that people think the Old Testament is all about God wanting these sacrifices, and that's what God cared about. And God was really angry all the time with these people because they weren't following his rules. Now, you put yourself in the society in which I just described to you and try living there and try raising a family in that place. Do you think God just cared about that bull that was sacrificed on that altar? Or did God care about something more than that? I just want to give you another example of another prophet dealing with the same thing, talking to Israel about the way that society is, talking about the injustice, talking about everything that's taking place, and again, telling Israel what God really wanted. And now you can read any of the prophets, and you're going to find something like this being said. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. God has shown you, Israel. God has shown you, church, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's out of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Same thing. He's saying the same thing Hosea just said in verse 6 that I just read for you. Maintain love and justice and trust in your God. That is what God has always been looking for. God simply worked through what people in that day knew. Giving sacrifices was commonplace. It was not new. Israel wasn't the first to do it. They were simply doing what the world around them had been doing. God was trying to direct them in a different way, though. And I don't have time to go into all the differences of the sacrificial system that was set up for the Jews and the way that it was in the rest of the world. One of those differences, you didn't have to sacrifice a human being to this God. God didn't require that because God would do something so that we wouldn't have to do that when he sacrificed himself. What Israel was doing was just pointing to, it was a shadow of what was to come, that God was going to provide a sacrifice himself. And this is what God always wanted from Israel. That disadvantaged person in society that the society had forgotten about, rather than stealing from them and taking what little they had, Israel was called to protect them and to look out for them. That's Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all before they get in the promised land. That's all that God's talking about. And so the question that I'm asking here, and I forgot a word, John pointed out to me this morning, what do you do when a people become a god unto themselves and justice can no longer, should be an N-O in front of longer, can no longer be found in that land? What do you do? What do you do from top to bottom? Justice has been corrupted and perverted. This is the situation God has found himself in. God has to ask himself, what do I do when this covenant that I've made is completely broken, and this is what people live with? Not love, but hatred for one another and violence towards one another. Not justice, but injustice for everyone. And if you had enough money and you had enough power, you'd be fine. But those who didn't, too bad. And it wasn't trust, but it was cynicism and skepticism about everything. Certainly about God, about God's existence, about who this God said he was. What do you do when an entire people and that whole nation does not live this way, but the exact opposite? And you can't go any place in that land to find justice. This is how God is faced with this issue. And so we look at this and we look at God and we say, well, why was God so angry with Israel? I mean, look at the world in which they were living in. This world that God created for human flourishing had been so marred and destroyed that they were killing each other and even offering their children as sacrifices. What do you do in a land when you can't find justice? You have to cry out to God and ask God to bring about justice. And I'm not a person who says you can substitute the United States of America for Israel. I don't believe that God made some kind of special covenant with the United States of America. I don't find that in Scripture at all. God has a covenant with his people, that's Israel. God's desire is to bless all nations. That would include whatever people group you and I come from. His desire was to bless all nations through Israel, and his mission of redemption was launched with Abraham, culminated in Jesus Christ, and will end when Jesus Christ returns again. I do think, though, that societies have to think about what the world looks like when we become a god unto ourselves, when there is no other higher authority than us. That's it. That's where it stops. When you've completely tossed out any idea of God, just the idea of God, when you throw that out, now somebody's got to come up with a standard of justice. And who's going to come up with that standard? And it's scary to think who that person might be. Because what often happens, and we see in Israel's history, and in fact we see it throughout world history, is the powerful and the wealthy are the ones who come up with what justice looks like. Where do you go and who do you turn to when justice can't be found in the land? And what happens to that land when you've rejected what is good, what is right, and what is true? What happens in that land when there is no love your neighbor as yourself? Many people grew up hearing that. They didn't even need to go to church to hear that because somebody in their school told them that. You love your neighbor as yourself. Treat others as you want to be treated. You know, the golden rule, we teach that all the time. What happens when you start throwing all that stuff out? What kind of world is that going to look like? And the reason I bring this up, the reason I mention this, and the question that I think we need to wrestle with is because I'm concerned about what the world's going to look like when my daughter's 30 years old, when she's in her 30s and raising a family. What are we handing off to her when we've rejected all that is good and right and true? And one of the things I think we need to remember as Christians is this line of justice runs right through our hearts. Because we can all look at people that are much worse than us. I mean, I could pull up my phone and I got the BBC app and I get the world news and I can, there's a lot of horrible people out there. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad as this guy. But God's justice is thorough. God is not bringing us into our own courtroom and comparing ourselves by ourselves and saying, okay, Ted, you come up with what is just, and this person will come up with just, and what this person will. God's justice goes to the very heart of who we are. And that's, I think, what we need to be reminded of as we look out in our land. And the reason I wrote that question, I didn't know exactly how I wanted to word it, but I worded it this way. And maybe you can word it a little bit differently. But I think we just need to wrestle with, as people who live in the United States of America, of what kind of world we want to live in. And ask ourselves, what can we do about it if we're not happy with the place in which we live? And maybe I've been thinking about this simply because of the events that happened last week that we prayed about here on Sunday morning. Things that took place in Texas, things that took place in Ohio. things that have been taking place, unfortunately, all too often in the country in which we live. There's so much happening that I'm just saying, God, I just want to see what is right and good and true happen again in our land. But what does that mean? In Israel's day, it meant that God was going to allow Assyria to overrun the country. Now, I'm not making some kind of comparison between us and Israel. The comparison I'm making is what happens when Israel became a god unto themselves and an entire society becomes a god unto themselves. And what I guess I'm asking us to do as followers of Jesus and to be reminded about as we receive communion is to understand that that begins with each one of us. The way that we talk to people, the way that we treat people, the way that I'm able to still look at that person who I disagree with as a valuable, worthwhile person, somebody who bears the image of God. I don't see a whole lot of love in the United States. I see a lot of hatred. I see a lot of division. And unfortunately, we're beginning to see a lot of violence. And that doesn't turn around just because we want it to. It turns around because people choose something different. I don't see justice happening. I hear stories, I read articles, and you probably read those same ones, and you think this person is getting away scot-free because of how wealthy they are. This person is getting away with this because the mob or majority has decided this is what is right. And you're thinking to yourself, am I taking crazy pills? Because I'm pretty sure I knew what was right. But because this large group of people say this is what is right, well, that must be right because the majority say that. And we're seeing injustice take place all over the place. And another big issue we have is we just don't trust anyone anymore. I don't trust the church. I don't trust any institution in this country. I don't trust people. I don't trust the guy that is fixing my car. I don't trust the butcher who's giving me that scale and I'm getting my deli meat from him. I don't trust anybody. How in the world can you live in a place like that? I want to suggest to you that you can't. And I want to suggest that that's why God judged Israel in the way that he did. There was a healthy dose of reality that Israel needed to hear, and God was unwilling to allow people to live in a world like that. And I don't want to have to keep turning on the news and hear stories about what happened in Walmart. I'm really tired of it. Honestly, my heart is really breaking over it because, and some of you have kids too, some of you have grandkids, and you're thinking to yourself, what are we handing off? God's justice starts with each one of us. We can't look at that other person and say, they're really bad. I'm not quite as bad as that. If they ever come up with the technology to do this, I don't know if they will. And they'll put like one of those jacks. We'll take a jack like out of here. And they'll put it in my ear. And then we'll run it to the projector. And then if that jack could carry the images and sounds of everything that I'm thinking from that projector onto that screen, I wouldn't be your pastor anymore. I'd run out of here. And I'd never come back. Because even my thought life, I would be ashamed of what you would probably see. That is how deep God's justice goes. It's not just, man, that guy's horrible for what he did. God sees the very thoughts that we have. And it starts with us. The way that I'm going to treat that other person that I disagree with so much, and I see what they're saying, and I get so angry about it, and then I respond in that way. Well, God could respond to us that very same way. If we could do that, we'd all be ashamed of what would be shown up there. The hope for this world, and I'm not trying to convince all of the United States of this, I am trying to convince my neighbor. I am trying to convince that person at school that I talk to. I am trying to convince my friend who's just a regular business guy that the hope of this world is Jesus Christ. That is what we are called to do. And if things are going to change in the country in which you live, the country in which you've raised your kids, the country in which I'm raising my kids, the country in which you watch your little grandkids going through school and graduating kindergarten and first grade and 25 graduations before they actually graduate, if anything is going to change in this place, it's going to be because we offer people the hope that does change lives, that people understand, yes, God could have given you justice, but he didn't, because Jesus Christ took that upon himself. When we take communion, that is a reminder to all of us. Some traditions call communion Eucharist. That word means thanksgiving. And that is what we're saying to God. Thank you, God, that you sent Jesus, a rescue for sinners. That I didn't receive what I deserved, but you poured all that out on Jesus. Jesus willingly went to that cross. God did need a sacrifice. And when that sacrifice came to be due, God offered himself. It didn't have to be a lamb. Didn't have to be a bull. God was the one who was hanging on that tree for you and I. If we're going to see things change in our world, it's got to start with us. And God's got to change me first. And then we've got to offer to this people out here the only thing and the only person that can change what you and I are experiencing in this country. The brokenness that we experience, the violence and the hatred, the skepticism, the injustice. If we're going to turn that around, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. And it's going to be because Jesus made that kind of difference in our own life, and we're willing to make that difference out there. Let's pray. God, as we go into this time of communion, as we prepare ourselves again, Lord, to receive the bread and the cup and just be reminded again, God, of what you have offered for us. You've offered yourself. God, we are undeserving of this offering, and really there's nothing that we have to give to outweigh the stuff that we've done. The sin in our lives, the maybe ways in which we've been unjust to people, the ways in which we've not shown love to those we're called to love, the ways in which we've walked away from you and not walked in your ways and trusted you, Lord God, with our lives. God, we, just as Israel, are deserving of this kind of punishment, and yet we don't receive it because Jesus Christ has took that punishment on our behalf. God, as we take this bread and cup, I ask that if there is anything in our lives, Lord, even the very thoughts that we have that are in a way different than what we should be thinking, God, if there's any sin within us, Lord, I pray that you would cleanse it from us. And God, make us a new people again. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, if there's any changes that we need to make in our own life, I pray that this would be the day that we make those changes. Our world isn't going to change simply because we hope that it does. It's going to change because we are willing to do something about it. And it starts with each one of us. So God, as we are reminded of what Jesus has done for us when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, I pray that if there's any change within us that we need to make, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit we would do it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to take communion the way that we have been when we're in the sanctuary. If the ushers would like to come up and stand here, the ushers will pass the bread out to you. And we'll, once everybody has received that bread, we'll all take that together. And then the ushers will bring the cup to you. And once everybody has received the cup, we will also drink that together as well. So if the ushers would come forward now, we'll begin our communion service. Let's have a word of prayer. God, thank you that we are able to come to your table, that you are the one who invites us to your table. Because you are rich in mercy, Lord God, abounding in loving kindness. You come after us, Lord God, as Hosea has been talking about. You don't leave us to ourselves, Lord God, and even in our sin, Lord, you chase after us. God, thank you for that. May we take this bread and this cup with thankful hearts today, grateful for all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Jesus knows what it's like to be the recipient of injustice. He was an innocent man, and they brought people in front of that court, the very same court system that could have been happening in Hosea's day. And they brought people before the court, and they lied about Jesus. And Jesus remained silent because Jesus was going to pay for the justice that we all deserved. And that night when Jesus was with his disciples, the night before he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Eat this. Do this in remembrance of me." As the ushers are passing out the cup, I just want to encourage you to just take some time to talk to God about how thankful you are that you didn't receive what you were due. But rather than justice being shown to you, God showed you mercy. And God did that because he was willing to offer a sacrifice for all of us, and that was through his son Jesus. And maybe today would be a good day for you to make some things right with God if you have to make some things right with God. So just take an opportunity to talk to the Lord while we wait for our cup. On that same night that Jesus was betrayed, when he was with his disciples, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this whenever you do in remembrance of me." Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that you invite us back to your table. Lord, even though we have wandered from you many times in our life, you come after us again and once again invite us back to this table that we see in Scripture, you actually serving us at this feast that comes in Revelation. God, we don't deserve that at all. We are so thankful that you are a God who loves us that way. Lord, I believe that this is what this world needs to see. The kind of God that you really are, not the one we think you are, the one that we're confused about as we read the Old Testament, Lord God, but we're willing to dig deeper into finding out who you really are. And God, I believe when we do that, we'll run right into Jesus Christ, who with arms wide open and pierced hands, bloodied side, welcomes us into his family and says, "Brother, sister." God, you've done that for us. Thank you. God, I pray that as your people, we can offer that kind of love to those we rub shoulders with on a daily basis. God, there are so many broken people out there right now in our country, in our own county. God, help us to reach out to them with the only one who can offer hope for a future, the only one who can change our lives, and that's Jesus Christ. God, thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. We love you, Lord, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.